We're continuing our studies in the Lord's Prayer. And we've got this on the screen. But we're looking at the Bible passage that was read for us by Anne. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 1058, Luke 22, beginning at verse 39. It's the evening of the Jewish feast of the Passover, and events are moving rapidly towards their conclusion. The carpenter from Nazareth had shared the Passover meal with his band of followers, and in so doing, he had given a strange new twist to the traditional narrative of God rescuing his people from Egypt. His followers didn't understand. They were disturbed by his talk of dying and leaving them, and they scarcely seemed to notice when a member of their group slipped out of the room while they were eating. The scene changes, and Jesus leads his followers out across the valley into the shadows of the olive groves on the side of the Mount of Olives, facing Jerusalem, a place where they had often met, but probably not at night. The other Gospels tell us that it was a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus, who had taught them about praying, now tells them that they are to pray, quote, so that you may not enter into temptation or trial. The experience that Jesus was about to face was one that he had to face on his own. When rebel leaders were arrested and executed by the authorities, there was a real risk that their followers would meet the same fate. The disciples were to pray so that they would be better able to face the spectacle of what was about to happen, and not give in to the temptation of every man for himself. But maybe also so that they wouldn't get arrested with Jesus and put on trial with him. And so they settled down to pray and to fall asleep. Been there, done that. Jesus was maybe 30 or 40 yards away, kneeling, praying, not standing with outstretched hands as Jewish men often did. And he prayed. He told the disciples that he would be arrested by the authorities and put to death, but just maybe, could it be that there might be a different way? Could it be like the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham's trust in God had been tested all the way, up to the point where Isaac was about to be sacrificed, and then heaven had intervened in the nick of time, and an angel stopped Abraham and pointed out a ram caught by its horns in some thorn bushes. Jesus' concern was not for his own safety, but for the fulfilling of his Father's will. Star Wars is one of my favorite films. I went to see it four times at the cinema after it was released at the end of 1977, when I should have been spending more time studying. There is a scene when the Millennium Falcon has been trapped by the Death Star, but its occupants have vanished from the docking bay. The Death Star's commander, Governor Moff Tarkin, says, "Stop them. They mustn't be allowed to escape." And Darth Vader tells him, "Escape is not their plan." Sometimes the path of obedience is an open-eyed walk into danger. In a longer version of the Gethsemane story, in Matthew 26, we're told that Jesus went away three times to pray, returning in between times to find that the disciples had fallen asleep. And there is a progression in Jesus' prayer from, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," to, "If this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus is showing the same kind of transition in his praying as we sometimes see in, quite often see in the Psalms, where the psalmist begins at one point calling out in his need and his stress, when everything is going badly, when the wicked are prospering and all of that sort of thing, and moving to a point later on of recognizing the sovereignty, the majesty, the will of God. The cup is not to be taken away. In this case, there is no substitutionary ram caught in the thickets. Jesus himself is to be the sacrificial lamb of God. The cup is not the experience in Gethsemane, it's the experience of the trial and crucifixion. But this exchange in prayer shows Jesus not as a helpless, unknowing animal sacrifice, but a consenting representative for humanity. The cup of suffering is not to be taken away, but help is given from heaven in the form of an angel to strengthen him. Some early versions of Luke's Gospel don't include verses 33 and 34, but there is a strong argument that they should be included. The thinking is that later editors, wanting to emphasize the deity of Christ and thinking the verses make Jesus look too human and vulnerable, decided to omit them. But commentators think that the wording sounds like Luke's. The other Gospels describe Jesus as being distressed and saying, "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." Luke describes Jesus as being in agony, in a state of such extreme distress that he was sweating, and his sweat included blood. And severe stress can do that. What was it that Jesus saw? We can't come anywhere near imagining the horror of what faced him. But he stared into the full horror of a blackness from which every fibre of his being wanted to pull back. The ultimate horror of being separated from God, his Father. The horror of all the evil, all the sin that had ever and would ever devastate a fallen and broken creation. Becoming helpless in the descent into physical death. All of this in addition to the visible evil of the hatred, viciousness, and fury of the religious leaders and the temple guards, and the sadistic cruelty of the Roman garrison, and the grief over the failure and distress of his friends and followers, and the ultimate torture of death by crucifixion. Many others through history have faced death calmly with courage. Many have been cruelly tortured and abused as they died, suffering in the face of unspeakable depravity. But the death of Jesus on the cross was unique. Not because he was crucified. Crucifixion was the fashionable choice for getting rid of troublemakers in the Roman Empire of the first century, but because of everything that went with it. And in the face of that prospect, Jesus prayed. The mind of the Son of God made the transition from, "Father, is this the only way?" to, "If this is the only way, your will be done." By contrast, the disciples, weary and distressed because their teacher was distressed, fell asleep among the trees. And Jesus comes back to waken them, just in time because the posse is just arriving. And his rebuke is that they should have been alert and praying, because they're about to run the risk of trial. Over these last weeks, John has been talking us through the Lord's Prayer, and he will be continuing next week. This passage in Luke's Gospel shows us that the Lord's Prayer is not just a helpful outline for prayer that Jesus gave to his followers, and a precious classic prayer that the church has been using for 2,000 years. It's also a prayer that opens a window into the very heart of Jesus and his mission, because Jesus lived the Lord's Prayer on his journey to the cross and resurrection. Jesus spoke of God the Father as his Father, and in giving the Lord's Prayer invited his followers to call God Father as well, while at the same time acknowledging that our Father is in heaven. Our Father is the God who made the universe, the God who rescues us and gives us a new future and a certain hope stretching into eternity. Jesus' mission is to reconcile all things to God. May your name be hallowed. The bridge is to be built through his death on the cross and rising again to life, for the whole creation to be restored and renewed coming at the last to honor its king. Jesus' teaching was that people were to turn away from wrongdoing and accept the good news, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus inaugurated the rule of God. The war has been won against the forces of evil, but there are still battles to be fought, prices to be paid, and we look for the day when the kingdom is established in all of its fullness. We're living between the times, and we live as citizens and agents of his kingdom in the midst of a world that is often hostile. And Jesus said that he came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Son, keeping in close touch with his Father, like an apprentice working closely with a master craftsman. In John 5:19, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." We're to be under new management. We're to follow in his footsteps. Jesus is the one who made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This flies in the face of today's wisdom, which is found even in some churches. Today, if we want to be on message and relevant and in line with contemporary values, we are told to tell people that they're fine as they are and that they don't need to change. It's all about self-acceptance and being comfortable in your own skin. The world will never accept that it needs a savior. It doesn't get why that's necessary. But Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And the classic writer Roy Hessian quotes from an African hymn, "Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head for me." It's about coming to God on his terms, not our own. It's about being under new management. And it's the head-on collision of worldviews. The world is about self-confidence and arrogance and pride. "I don't need any help, and how dare you suggest that I need to change?" And Christians, on the other hand, preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. It's about being changed now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will being done now in practice in everyday life, not merely as an abstract concept that we pay lip service to, but we think it only applies when we go to heaven. Amen.